just a second. Okay. Let's get started. We are in the, starting today on through Christmas, are going to be speaking about Christ coming, and going to speak specifically today about the Advent season and about the observance of Advent. Before I do, I want to just tell you a little something that I found that speaks about preparing our hearts for Christmas, which Advent is all about preparing for the coming of the Lord. So I want to tell this, read it for you, and then we'll pray. But as we know, the Christmas season will be ramping up and just all kinds of things that need to be done. And sometimes we feel like we're not prepared for the season. And I found this about a lady that had a circle of friends for whom she really wanted to buy Christmas presents. But as it so often happens, time slipped away and it was so busy for her at work that she just was not able to get to the store to purchase the gifts. And time was running out. So not too many days before Christmas, she decided to give up on the gift idea and just buy everybody the same beautiful Christmas card. So she went to her local store and hurriedly went through the picked over stack of cards and found a box of 50 cards, just exactly what she wanted. She didn't take time to read the message. She just noticed a beautiful cover on it. There was gold on it and the floral appearance on the front of the card, and she just thought, this is perfect. So she got them out. She just signed them all quickly, hurriedly signed them, and wrote, "With all my love." You know where this is going, don't you? I see the look on your faces. Well, as the Christmas season passed and the new year came around, she had time to go back and look at a couple of the cards that she did not send out from that stack of 50. And she was shocked to read the message inside that she had not read. The message was in a little rhyme. "This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way." Now, we don't know what she did to correct her mistake, but you know what it's like at Christmas season. As we speak about preparing our hearts, specifically, it's about receiving the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is salvation from our sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know John 3:16 is the Christmas verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to speak about Advent and the observance of Advent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gift of forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, thank you for your working in human history. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy. Help us, Lord, to value it and to cherish and prepare our hearts as we come into this season, where we recognize your coming, your entry into our world and our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have to begin by saying I did not grow up in a home that observed Advent in the sense that the Advent calendar, where you'd open the little each day of the month. And but how many, by a raise of the hands, how many of you in your families observed Advent? Would you raise your hand if you did as growing up as a young person? Okay. All right. You know, it's a season that begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and it ends on Christmas Day, and actually today would be the first Sunday of Advent. It's observed in many churches throughout the world. Anglican, Lutheran, Moravian, Presbyterian, Methodist, and some groups within the Catholic Church have observed that. Maybe you're familiar with the Advent calendar. You might know about that. Some might be familiar with the Advent wreath or the Advent candles, and each candle has a specific symbolic reference to God working in humanity. The first written record of Advent, they can trace back to about the year 480 AD. They think it goes back, the practice of it, maybe even back into the 300s AD. They are not certain of its origins. Some people have suggested that it began with the apostles. I know this, that Jesus told his disciples to remember my death on the cross. That's specifically given, and that's why we do. Next week, we're going to remember his death and the sacrifice of his body and shed blood on our behalf at communion. There's no specific reference that Jesus gave to say, remember our birth, but I'll tell you, it makes sense. The ancient people of long ago were longing for Messiah, God's promise of a deliverer, and when he showed up, don't you know there was some excitement? And so that is why Christian people throughout the centuries have taken time to think about his coming and consider it. Early on, from what I read, I had to kind of do some investigation because I did not grow up in a home where we observed Advent in its sense. But I did read that early on that it had the concept of penitence, of a searching of the heart before God and seeing if there was any wicked way that should be forgiven, much like Lent leading up to the Easter season. And also included in the Advent throughout the years was a time of fasting. But through the years, it took on more of a joyous sense of expectancy as people considered God's great plan of redemption coming to pass in our world. And as I looked on the internet and doing some study, there seems to be a renewed interest in the observance of Advent, the coming of Christ, and I think I can understand why. How many of you would agree that Christmas, the whole thing, has kind of lost its moorings? And it's wobbled off it's hardly recognizable. Somebody said it's as if Jesus was uninvited from his own birthday party. And so I can see that calling our hearts and minds to consider what happened, not just going through the motions of Christmas. I want to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to speak it out loud, but I wonder if at the end of the Christmas season, after the barrage of gifts and all the stuff that's out there to eat and the parties, you ever wondered and thought, gee, something seems to be missing here in this whole thing. And so we can understand that this thing of even a month out pointing our hearts and minds to what God did. And look, people have debated about the actual birth date of Christ. We're not bothering getting into that stuff. What I know is that he came. He was here. And I'm not going to waste time arguing about just exactly when it all went down. We know that he came into our world. So it points us to remember the real meaning of Christmas. And throughout the years, for Christ followers, the season of Advent anticipated his coming in three different perspectives, three different ways. And I want us to quickly take a look at them. The first perspective is that his coming happened some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem when Jesus came into this world to die for us. And it includes the ancient longing for the coming of Messiah, a deliverer. And I want to ask if you would bring up Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read verses 1 through 7. This is one of the passages that are considered a prophetic passage about Messiah. And so those folks that we know of in the early church would be including the apostles and those folks who followed Jesus when he did those miracles there in the land of Palestine. They knew about these things, and they had their minds inclined to God is going to send somebody to show up and point us to a real life with God. They had endured power-hungry kings. They had endured self-seeking prophets. They had endured half-hearted religious leaders, and they were looking for God to do something in their midst. That was the view they were looking for. So let me read these verses, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Do you remember when Jesus entered into the city and the rejoicing Hosanna that went up? And like warriors dividing the plunder, for you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms of blood stained by war will all be burned. They will all be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen, and it did. And so it points to, Advent says, the coming of Christ. And by the way, that's what the term Advent means. It means arrival or coming. And so that first perspective, but here's the second perspective that people have considered about Jesus coming, and that is that his coming can happen in our time, in your time. Jesus wants to come into our lives now and be a part of our very existence here. And there's a passage, a well-known verse from the book of Revelation, where the Spirit said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock." This is Revelation 3, verse 20. "If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." And you know what that speaks of? Is fellowship with our Savior, when we can pour out our hearts to him. And that is that perspective of the coming of Christ. But here's the third perspective, and that is another coming, another arrival. In the future, this coming will happen when Jesus comes back to this world, not as a baby in a manger, but as king and as judge. And I want us to take a look at two passages. Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read verses 31 through 33 of Matthew 25. And then I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 25, this is Jesus speaking. And he's going to tell about the end times. And he's going to tell about what God intends to do. He says, "But when the Son of Man," referencing himself, "comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left." Let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Just one verse. By the way, there's a lot of verses in your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that speak to the king coming, establishing his reign. All right, it's called the second coming, and we look to it today. But let me read this verse here, 2 Timothy 4, 1. Timothy writes, "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom." So we recognize there's another arrival, another coming. And you know, Advent, this coming is much more than just marking a 2,000-year-old event in history. It highlights and celebrates an important truth, namely this, that God's redemption of all creation, it has come. And that's what the recognition is. It symbolizes also our own spiritual journey, because if you are a believer in Christ today, if you say, "My faith is in Christ," you affirm that Christ Jesus has truly come. He's not just a figment of people's imagination. He actually walked on this planet, and there's plenty to attest to that. You can look even outside the biblical sources and find in Roman history a recognition. You can look at a Roman historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, who recorded about this one who claimed to be God in the flesh. So we affirm that Christ has come, and we also affirm that he is present in the world today. And we also anticipate his coming again in power. We recognize he's going to come and straighten it out. You know, oftentimes as we go through our lives, do you ever just think, boy, God set things right in this world. It is so off kilter. It is so messed up and so fouled up. And sometimes when we see injustice perpetrated upon vulnerable people throughout history, you can read it. It happens even in our time now. And we think, God, when will you set it right? You know, we by faith have to just trust, God, you know what you're doing, and I have to just leave it in your hands. Help us to do what we should do on our part, but God, strengthen our faith to trust you with those things we just do not know. But we anticipate his coming again and things being established and set up. Let me point to something here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25, if you return there, and we'll look at verses 32 through 46. Acknowledging the second coming of Christ, that he is going to establish his kingdom, that things are going to be set right, it is a basis for us living now to be living lives that honor and please God. And I want us to take a look at some verses here. I'm going to read this passage, 32 through 46, and ask you to hang in there, read up here on the screen as well, because this speaks to us as well in our life. Jesus has said in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, he will set up upon his glorious throne. He says, all the nations will be gathered. Let me read here, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, I could read on. He says also, those that would say, when did we not see you? And he said, when you did not do these things for the least of these. And so this is a reference to Jesus setting up his kingdom and for us, his representatives, his followers, to live out his purposes. Now, we, like many people who have gone before us, and who knows when the Lord's going to come back and establish what he's going to establish, we live between the first coming and the second coming. And I know that theologically there's some groups that said, he's already come. And there, you know, we believe he's still coming, and it's not been set up like he said he would set it up. But when we confess that Christ has come into our lives, we are commissioned to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body, and also to love our neighbors as ourselves. And those are our marching orders between the comings. We know that Jesus has come. We know that he comes into our lives, and we can fellowship with him. We can get guidance and direction and encouragement in our lives. But we also recognize there's a point coming where God's going to set it up. It's no longer going to be the baby in the manger. He's a coming judge, and he will establish it as he is determined. I want us to take a look now. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Luke. We've been talking about preparing for Christmas and this Advent season. I want to read about the one who was to prepare the way, and that's John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You might know him as John the Baptist. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I just want to pick out a few and speak today about the role of John the Baptist in preparing the people of God for the coming of Messiah, the arrival, the Advent of the Savior. Starting in verse 5 of Luke 1, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, I'm going to just jump ahead, and I will tell you that that they were visited with a message to say, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be unique, and this child will be serving a specific purpose. Now, let's turn and Rob, if you would turn to Luke 1 and verses 76 through 79. These verses here speak about a father speaking a prophetic word over his son, Zechariah, saying, this is what this son is going to do. We recognize he's a gift from God. We recognize that he's got a special office, a special purpose, and here's what he's going to do. And we're going to take a look at these verses 76 through 79. Zechariah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. I'm going to just read this. It wasn't in there. Verse 80, John grew up and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. So let's take a look at these verses. Zechariah speaks this prophecy over his son and says, this is what he will do. He will prepare people for the Lord's coming, for the Lord's advent. He will tell them how to find salvation. Salvation, at its core, means deliverance from something that controls us. In the Old Testament, you could read that God saved his people from many physical enemies, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Midianites. But here, he is speaking about salvation that is not physical deliverance, but it is spiritual deliverance from the consequences of our sin, the sin in our lives. And we need someone to save us because we cannot save ourselves. There's a verse I want to read for you over in the book of Titus, and if you guys would bring that up as well. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. It says this, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. Everybody in this room ought to be glad for that. Because I'll tell you what the Bible says clearly, my righteousness and your righteousness is not up to snuff. It's not good enough. The Bible says even the righteous things we do are as filthy rags before a holy God. So we read this. It says, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous. That means we stand before a righteous God, having our sins completely forgiven. Are you getting a hold of that? I know how off track and wicked this heart and mind is. I can't speak for you. I just happen to know me. And I am glad that God, in his mercy, offers complete and total forgiveness. That is what Christians get excited about, to know that. And we're going to see it's not by our own doings in any way. Let me read here in verse 7. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Boy, if you struggle with the fact that maybe I'm not doing enough for God to make me one of his own, this ought to settle it for you, to know there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. It is a gift from God. Certainly, it is to be received. Would you agree with that? And certainly, it's to be received with gratitude. And that is the motivation for lives between the two comings that try to pay attention to what God has called us to do. We just read some of those verses. Matthew chapter 25. So we read these verses, we understand that this salvation we cannot pull off by ourselves. I found this, I want to read it for you. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And we need to be grateful for that. So salvation meant deliverance, spiritual deliverance, forgiveness for our sins. And that results in the removal of guilt before God and deliverance from the penalty of sin, which the Bible says is death. Physical death and spiritual death. We recognize that. Look at verse 78, going back to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 78. It says, because of God's tender mercy, mercy is God doing for us what we don't deserve, and doing what we cannot do for ourselves. And here's what it says. It carries on in verse 79. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. It's a reference back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, which is another prophetic passage that would speak about God's deliverer, Messiah. There's a lot of those passages that point to God doing a work. And when Jesus showed up and did what he did and said what he said, folks, the lights were going off. The bell was dinging. This is the guy. People don't just do this. People don't just say this. And so you can see that they were able to verify by what he did and what he said. And it makes sense. Jesus said, by the works I do, you'll know I'm from the Father. So we realize here that it's God's mercy that brings light. And it says this, it brings light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The words darkness and the words shadow of death convey a hopelessness and a despair. Jesus, God's light from heaven, brings the prospect of hope because of salvation, because of forgiveness for our sins. Not only hope, but peace with God. And that's not saying that all of our troubles are gone. You know, when you hear preachers and evangelists tell you, put your faith in Jesus, trust in God, turn over a new leaf, turn to him, and you're not going to have any more problems. You're going to have money in your bank account, food in your refrigerator. It's not what it's saying. But it is saying, even if you go through troubles, that you can have peace. And the biggest part of that is that there can be an inner peace because we are right with God. We are now right with God. And because we are at peace with God, we can also have peace with ourselves. We no longer have to live with a guilty conscience that just drags and drags and drags at us, and painful memories of our failures, because we have been completely forgiven by God for our sins. Friends, that is why for Christians, the Christmas season has real meaning, because Jesus came. And what did he bring? He brought the possibility of forgiveness. So we've been speaking about the Advent season. And whether you observed it or not growing up, I want to challenge each one of us. I myself, I want to keep this in mind in the weeks going ahead. What is this all about? Why are we celebrating the coming of Jesus? What John the Baptist did for the people of Israel, preparing them for the coming, the arrival, the advent of God's Savior, this season, this Advent season can do for us. And I would just encourage you, don't let Christmas season find you unprepared spiritually. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 2, just the next chapter over verse 11, it says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Consider this, we need a Savior. Would you agree with that? We need a Savior. You look at the condition of humanity, it's in need of redemption. The whole creation is groaning for restoration, for things to be made right. At every level, personally, community-wide, nationally, internationally, we recognize that it needs to be made right, and that's what God is in the process of doing. Let me just say this. If you don't need a Savior, then you don't even need Christmas, do you? It really is just a waste of time. But if you know that you desperately need a Savior, then Christmas has real meaning. Real meaning. And I will tell you this. Christmas, this is something I read, and I want to throw it out here to you because I think it's important. Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. You know what Christmas says? Bruce Butler, Family Worship Center congregation, you're in need of a Savior. Your sins have separated you and God. You can't bridge that gap by your own doing things. But God has brought salvation to us. I'm going to end with this and this challenge to prepare our hearts this season by revisiting why Jesus came into the world to be our Savior and to bring salvation through forgiveness of sins. Make sure that Jesus is invited to your party. Amen? I'm going to just ask at this time if you would bow your heads and let's do some consideration of this. Just an important question. Are your sins forgiven? Do you recognize and affirm that Jesus came and entered in to this creation with a purpose? And that was to be the payment for the payment we couldn't make. And so if today you have questions about your own forgiveness, your own salvation, your own deliverance from sin, let me just share some great news with you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on that cross, to be the payment for our sins. As we've said before, you know, it's God's world. He gets to say how his work is done, and this is how he said it's done, just simply trusting in his mercy. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad it's not based on how well I might think I'm doing at this thing called life, but trusting in his mercy and a motivation to say, God, help me to live out your purposes while I have life and breath until you show up again. When you decide this is it, it's going down, setting things right, help me, Lord, to be faithful in my calling to love you and to love my neighbor as I should. And that entails a whole lot of things. In fact, Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on those two very things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your arrival. And thank you, Lord, for your arriving in our lives. I thank you, Lord, going back now over 40 years ago, that you arrived and you came into my life and my world. And Lord, what a difference it has made. And Lord, to experience peace with you, and Lord, to also know that because of that, I do not have to continually drag my failures around and beat myself up continually for those, but they have been forgiven. Lord, help us not to take for granted and presume upon your forgiveness, but Lord, help us to honor all that you've done for us by how we live our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.